You can take out your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy. Now, this sermon is more of a topical sermon that summarizes different teaching the Bible about who God is or what He's like. So there are a lot of different texts that I'm going to be referring to today. And if you miss some of the references or if you need any of the texts that I'm going to refer to today, of course you can email me or let me know later. I have them all written down. But I'm not going to read one before the sermon. But I will read one to get us thinking about the incomprehensibility of God. This is the second sermon in our Doctrine for Life series. So 1 Timothy 1, verse 17. I'll just read verses 15 through 17 to get the context. But I'm just going to, throughout the sermon, I'm going to reference verse 17 several times because there's some words and phrases in there that have to do with the incomprehensibility of God. So before we read this precious word, let's pray for God's blessing. Father, we now turn to a short portion of your word, and again we pray that your Holy Spirit would guide our thinking about it, would open our hearts and minds to your truth, and that all of us here, Lord, would listen to the truths of your word. And so bless the reading and preaching today for your glory and for the good of your people here. In Christ's name, amen. So 1 Timothy 1, verse 15 through 17. And again, this is God's word. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. And here's the verse that we'll be referring to several times. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Well, people of God and friends, if someone would ask you how you would describe God, what would you say? How would you tell someone about God? Where would you even start? What would you tell them? I think one of the best summaries in Christian literature, of course, apart from Scripture, but one of the best summaries in Christian literature is found in Westminster Larger Catechism, question and answer 7. It asks the question, what is God like? Or what is God? And the answer is this: God is a spirit in and of himself, infinite in being, glory, blessedness, and perfection, all-sufficient, eternal, unchangeable, incomprehensible, everywhere present, almighty, knowing all things, most wise, most holy, most just, most merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. That's a great way to answer this question, who is God or what is he like? Now, the Westminster Larger Catechism, of course, is just summarizing all different kinds of teaching, or all different verses in Scripture there, and one of the things that it says about God is that he is incomprehensible. And that's one of the topics or the main theme that we're going to look at today. And hold that thought for a moment. I just want to remind you of what we did last week or 2 weeks ago. We talked about doctrine from 1 Timothy, also 1 Timothy 6, where Paul was talking about sound words and teaching that accords with godliness. So in our first sermon in this series, we talked about how doctrine is essential for the Christian church and the Christian life. Doctrine's essential. But then we also learn from Scripture that doctrine is practical for our everyday Christian living. It's essential and practical. And so that's what we learned a few weeks ago. And so as we're looking at some more doctrine for life in Scripture, we're going to talk about truly knowing God and His truth. And today we're going to see once again how it's relevant for us as we live in this world today. So the main thought for today is, though God is incomprehensible, He is knowable. And that truth is practical. Although God is incomprehensible, he is knowable. And that truth is practical. So we're going to talk about the incomprehensibility of God. We're going to give examples from Scripture about that. And we're going to do application throughout, but especially at the end. And I do have to do just a mention that some of you women, a handful of you women, are reading and discussing the book None Like Him, I think, and this book, or some of these things in the sermon go along with that book that you're reading. Okay, so first of all, God incomprehensible. Now, the Athanasian Creed says the Father is incomprehensible, the Son is incomprehensible, the Holy Spirit is incomprehensible, yet there are not three incomprehensible beings, there is but one incomprehensible being. So that's one of the ancient creeds. Now, the question still would be, what is incomprehensible? What does that mean? Well, if you don't understand what it means, that's what it means. It means impossible to comprehend. Incomprehensible means unfathomable or impenetrable. You just can't understand it. For example, the speed of light is incomprehensible to a two-year-old. It's just beyond their mind to think about the speed of light. Or the amount of water in the ocean is incomprehensible to all of us. How can we even understand the amount of water in the vast oceans? Or how anyone can still cheer for the Vikings is incomprehensible. Sorry. But we know what incomprehensible means. You can't understand it. Now, Scripture talks about God being impossible to comprehend. For example, Psalm 147, a verse there says, His understanding is beyond measure. You could translate it like this. With regard to His understanding and perception, there is no counting it. You cannot measure the understanding and the perception of God. We don't get it. We can't comprehend it. Or Isaiah 40 says, His understanding is unsearchable. God's knowledge is unfathomable to us. We cannot comprehend it. There is no searching out His comprehension. Or Isaiah 40 says, His understanding is unsearchable. Romans 11 says, How unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable are His ways. You know some of this language from Scripture. His judgments and decisions are beyond and above us. We just can't search them out. It's too high for us. It's too lofty. So His ways are inscrutable. His understanding is unfathomable. And they're infinitely above our pay grade. And that's why in Isaiah 55, God says, As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways and thoughts higher than your ways or thoughts. Far, far higher. They're incomprehensible. So you see just a couple scripture references that talks about how God is incomprehensible. It teaches that God's knowledge and understanding and His ways are unfathomable to us. Martin Luther had a great phrase. He said, God is incomprehensible and invisible. Therefore, that which may be seen and comprehended is not God. If you can see it and comprehend it, it's not God. Because God is incomprehensible and invisible. Okay, so like I said, I've just given you a couple different scripture references about how God is incomprehensible and beyond our understanding. But a question would come then, if you're talking to someone and talking about the majesty and the incomprehensibility of God, someone might say is, well, what are you even doing going to church then? If you can't comprehend God, or if He is unfathomable and incomprehensible, how can you even know Him? Or can you know Him, is the question. Well, that's a long discussion. But the short answer is yes, you can know Him. Because He has made Himself known. God, even though He is high and holy and incomprehensible and unfathomable and all, yet He has made Himself known. The early church, especially a guy like Cyprian, he talked about divine condescension, where God has condescended to make Himself known among people. So do you know a couple different ways that God has made Himself known to people? Well, in creation, right? Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. Or Romans 1 says, what can be known about God is plain to people because God has shown it to them. Through everything God made, they can clearly see His invisible qualities, His eternal power, and His divine nature. So in creation, God has revealed something of Himself. We can know there is a God that's powerful and majestic, and a God who creates and upholds things by looking at creation. The fool is the one who looks at creation and says there is no God. But God has shown Himself in creation, and we can know something about God from what we call general revelation. But how has God made Himself known more specifically? Can you get a saving knowledge of God by looking at different parts of this world and say, wow, God is amazing. No, you need to know something more about God than just what he's revealed in his world. More specifically, we need to know God as he revealed himself in his word. He has revealed himself in the world, but he has specifically revealed himself in the word. And we read in 1 Timothy 1:17, for example, that he's the only God. That the word teaches us that. Or, you know, you could summarize a lot of different things about the word, scripture. We learn from Genesis that God created all things by his powerful word. We learn from Exodus that God judged the wicked Egyptians with plagues and rescued Israel powerfully, that God is a saving God. You learn that from Exodus. You learn from the Psalms that God is a strong and mighty God who hears his people when they pray. You learn these things about God from his word, these saving truths about God and who he is. And most specifically, God has revealed himself in Christ. So you know God generally from creation, more specifically through his word, and most specifically in Christ, the word made flesh. And Jesus said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And that's why Jesus talks in some of these cryptic terms sometimes, like in John and other Gospels. He says, basically, if you know the Son, you know the Father. If you don't know the Son, you don't know the Father, because the Son has revealed the Father. If you believe in the Son, then you believe in the Father. And Martin Luther, we'll talk about this later, but Martin Luther called this the theology of the cross. If you truly want to know God in a saving way, you have to find him in Christ dying on the cross. That's where you can see and understand God in a saving way, through Jesus, as the word brings him to us. So those are just summaries, of course, but we can truly know God. And so the point is, if you want to truly know the true God, we have to learn about him from him. From his world, and from his word, and through his son Jesus. So you can't truly come to know God in a true way by looking deep inside yourself. What did the prophets say? If you look deep inside your heart, what do you find? Well, that it's deceitful above all things. You're not going to find God in yourself. And you can't truly come to know God by fasting for a week and meditating on a mat quietly. That's not how we find God. You can't truly come to know God by trying hard to be good and obedient. God has revealed himself to us. He's made himself known in his world, in his word, and in Christ. That's how we get to know him truly. And so good Christian theology has always had these truths in tension, that God is incomprehensible, but he is knowable. We cannot comprehend God, but we can apprehend him through his word and through Christ. So we don't have to be skeptics. You don't have to say, I'm not sure if we can truly know God. We can know God in a real and true way because he's shown himself to us. And we find him in his word and in Christ. And good Christian theology has also understood the limits of human reasoning when it comes to knowing God. The finite cannot comprehend the infinite. Is how the theologians put it. The finite cannot comprehend the infinite. The creature cannot comprehend the creator. In so many ways, the things and the truths and the ways of God are far, far above our human understanding. We're going to see that a little bit in a moment. But when we talk about the unfathomableness of God, it's not contrary to reason, and it's not unreasonable to believe in a God who is in many ways incomprehensible. It's just beyond reason. So by believing in God, you're not being unreasonable because he is in many ways incomprehensible. It's not irrational to believe in a God who is in many ways incomprehensible. I mean, for example, we can't comprehend the vastness of the universe, right? We just can't comprehend it, but we still believe that. We can't comprehend how the mind and the brain interact. Did you ever think about that? We can't really comprehend that, but we believe the mind and the brain do interact, and it's not unreasonable to believe that which you cannot comprehend. So our knowledge of God, Christian theology has always understood the limits of human reason. We can't comprehend him, but it's not silly to believe in him. And so the last thing to think about this incomprehensibility of God before we get into some specific is, our knowledge of God is partial and incomplete because we're just creatures. We're humans with human brains. It's impossible for us to give a perfect description of God because it's so far above our pay grade, and we are just humans, and we are just fallen humans. I was thinking about this, you know, of course, this week, and I was thinking that, you know, Christian theology is like 2 5-year-olds standing on a beach of the Pacific Ocean, looking out there, and 1 5-year-old tries to explain it to another 5-year-old. It'd be kind of neat to hear that conversation, wouldn't it? How would a 5-year-old describe the ocean to another 5-year-old? He'd say something like, it's over 100 miles wide. It's like from here to grandma's house. And it's so deep that no one can touch in the middle of it. And it's even bigger than the biggest lake in the world. Now, that 5-year-old's not exactly wrong, is he? He's on the right track, and it's relatively true what he's saying. That's kind of how our theology is. It's impartial, or it's incomplete and partial. Because we're finite and we can't comprehend the infinite. And because we're sinful creatures and our minds are darkened. So I just want to point this out, that there is no such thing as a person having perfect and complete theology. Because we're fallen. There's no perfect theologian on earth. Even the best theologians in the world are imperfect, and so is their theology. We know that God is perfect. We know that his ways and word are perfect, but we in our theology are not. So we call this a theology of pilgrims on the way. It's imperfect theology and knowledge of God, but it's sufficient and adequate to get us to the New Jerusalem by the light of his word. Okay, well, let's look at some scripture teaching about how there's different ways in which God is incomprehensible. So what I've done is look at a few verses from the Old Testament specifically to show how God is incomprehensible. But let's think about some other teachings in Scripture about the incomprehensibility of God. Now, one of them would be that God is triune. That's incomprehensible. It's very clear in Scripture that the Father is God. Our Father in heaven is who we pray to. It's also clear in Scripture that Jesus is God. 2 Peter calls Jesus our God and Savior. And the Bible also teaches that the Holy Spirit is God. He's the Spirit of life, the Spirit of glory, who was there at creation. But we also know that there is only one true God. And so the doctrine of the Trinity is incomprehensible. It's beyond our human understanding. We believe it's true, but we cannot grasp it fully or fully comprehend it. Now, another way that God is incomprehensible, here, think about this one. God is self-existent. He has existence in himself. We talked about, or Nathan talked last week, Sunday night, about the I am in the burning bush in Exodus 3. God is the I am. He is the one who exists, the one who lives, the Alpha, the Omega, the one who was, who is, and who is to come, like we read earlier. He's self-existent. Jesus said that the Father has life in himself, and he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and the Spirit is called the Spirit of life in Romans 8. So try to comprehend that God is self-existent. He necessarily exists, and he doesn't depend on anyone for anything. He has life in himself, and he just lives. He is. He's the I am. You and I are alive. We live, but we're just creatures, and we don't have life in ourselves, and we can't give life. So God is self-existent. That's one way he's incomprehensible. Now, closely related to that is that God is self-sufficient. What would it mean? That's maybe some of you could define that. God is self-sufficient. That means he has no needs. He doesn't need anyone or anything. And you can get this from Acts 17, where Paul was talking in Athens. It says, "The God who made the world and everything in it does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives life and breath to all mankind." We are very needy creatures. Think about it. How needy we are. Even if we try to kid ourselves and say we want to try to be self-sufficient and not need anyone or anything, we need air. We need food. We need water. We need shelter. We need sleep. And we need other people. We are very needy. But God is not. He is self-sufficient. Okay, think of another one. How about you think, what are some different ways in Scripture that God teaches that God is incomprehensible? An attribute of God that's beyond our comprehension. Well, he's eternal. And we read this in 1 Timothy. He's the king of ages, the king over the ages. 1 Timothy 6 says he alone has immortality. He alone is not mortal. He does not die or perish. He's the Ancient of Days. That's why the psalmist said in Psalm 90, from eternity to eternity, you are God. Lewis Burkhoff said, there is with God only an eternal present and no past and no future. God is eternal. I can't comprehend that. It's beyond me. It's above us. How about the invisibility of God? And it says that in our scripture too, in 1 Timothy 1:17, to the King of Ages, you know, hinting at his eternity, he's immortal and invisible. Jesus said God is a spirit. John 1 said no one has ever seen God, and that's why our kids' catechism says, can you see God? And the answer is no, I cannot see God, but he always sees me. Again, how can a being exist but be invisible? And it's not like the Harry Potter cloak of invisibility or Bilbo in his ring. This is real, metaphysical invisibility. Explain that there's a being who seriously exists and has life in himself and is eternal, but invisible, doesn't have any parts, we can't see or touch him. And he's infinite. That's the one we'll look at here. He's infinite. What does it mean that God is infinite? Well, he has no bounds or limits or measures. God is everywhere, but he's not bound to anywhere. And in Job's wrestling, in Job 11, it says, can you find out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limit of the Almighty? And the answer is no. God has no limits. He's infinite. That's why our catechism says God is in and of himself infinite in being. His power is infinite. His essence is infinite. His perfections are infinite. His mercy is infinite. His wisdom and goodness are infinite. We, on the other hand, are not. We are very finite. We have boundaries and limits in almost every way. We are very limited creatures. But God is infinite. Okay, there are just two more that I want to look at, and I'm going to do some application on these and then some at the end. God is unchangeable. He's immutable. James 1 talks about God being, it says, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Malachi 3, the prophet says, I am the Lord, I the Lord do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. Once again, we change. We change our minds all the time. We change our habits. We change our preferences. We change our some other things in lives. But God never changes. And that's good for us. So I want you to think about that for yourself, okay? So you're a follower of Christ, and you believe the truth that our God does not change. How does that give you comfort today or tonight? Well, maybe you've had trauma in your life. I don't know, maybe it was a terrible story of your mom or dad leaving you when you were young. Maybe your friend died in a tragic accident and you feel abandoned. And because of those tough things in life, you're struggling even with PTSD. And the trauma affects your sleep and your thoughts and your moods. But then you think about the attributes of God and remember that he is unchangeable and he will not leave you or abandon you. He just never will. And he will not change his mind. He will stick with you because he does not change. Or some Christians struggle with the fact that God loves them even though they mess up all the time. Maybe you've even had that as a Christian. You think, I'm a major league failure and an epic disappointment, and there's no way that God could continue to love me through all my failures and sins. Good Christians struggle with that. Andrew Peterson wrote a song about it, and a couple lines say, it's the fear that I'll fall one too many times. It's the fear that his love is no better than mine. Maybe you've struggled with that. Well, how does the immutability or unchangeableness of God speak to you? Good news in that state, in that condition. His love for you does not change. Isaiah 54, I have loved you with an everlasting love. So if you struggle with the thought that God loves you through all of your mess-ups and sins, remember that God is unchangeable. He has loved you with an everlasting, unchangeable love. His promises do not change. His word does not change. His truth does not change. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, the Bible says. God is unchangeable, and that's good news. Okay, the last one we'll do, God is perfect. Theologians talk about the perfections of God. Matthew 5, Jesus talks about your Father in heaven who is perfect. Deuteronomy 32 is where Moses said his work is perfect. Psalm 18 says his way is perfect. And Augustine called this God's absolute perfection. There's no imperfection in God. There's no defects or flaws or faults in our God. He's perfect in his justice, in his works, in his ways, and his words. He cannot sin. He cannot lie. He's infinitely perfect and perfectly infinite. Wrap your head around the perfections of God. It's impossible to do. But God's perfection is also good news for us, isn't it? Would a God who is imperfect even be worth following and trusting in? No. We can remember, and I know it sometimes is cliche, but in the right context, it's not cliche to say God does not make mistakes. He's perfect. His law is perfect. His will is perfect. His ways are perfect. And his perfection is infinite. So you can apply this to your own hearts as Christians. God's love for you is perfect. His patience with you is perfect. And we read that in the verse right before verse 17. Paul talked about the perfect patience of Christ. God cares for you in a perfect way. And that's why the Puritans said we can trust him even when we cannot trace his ways. Even when things happen in our lives that hurt us and we don't know what's going on, we can trust that God is not messing up because he's perfect. And that's good news for us. Okay, well, let's pause just a moment. So let me just repeat what we learned from Scripture. God is triune. These are ways that God is incomprehensible. He's triune. He's self-existent. He's self-sufficient. He's eternal. He's invisible. He's infinite. He's unchangeable. And he's perfect. Now, there are more. These are what we call the incommunicable attributes of God. And there are more attributes of God. But let's stop and think about the ones that we talked about. Let's do big picture application here. Think about the incomprehensibility of God. And again, what does that as a big picture mean for us as Christians? Well, I think the first thing that it means is it should keep us humble. Do you see the logic? One Dutch theologian said, here are directions for reflecting upon the attributes of God. First, maintain a lively impression that you are but an insignificant creature. Exactly. When you think about these great attributes and characteristics of God, first, maintain a lively impression that you are but an insignificant creature. When you think about these things that I've been talking about, that Scripture teaches, it should make us feel very small and weak, puny, inadequate, flawed, inferior, limited, and so on. And even Psalm 8, you know, he's looking at the majestic creation of God, and then he says, the psalmist says, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or in Job 25, another one of Job's wrestlings, it says there, in comparison with God, man is a maggot and a worm. Compared to God. Remember we talked a couple weeks ago about truly knowing ourselves? You can only truly know yourself in a biblical way through the Christian faith, right? This is what it means to truly know ourselves, to contemplate who God is first and then reflect on ourselves compared to him. We are fragile, pitiful, weak, nothings. Our lives are like a mist and a vapor, and we are needy and small and tiny before God. And understanding this is a great step in truly knowing God. He's beyond great, and we are not. I guess in simple terms, the road to knowing God is knowing the bigness of God and the smallness of man. It should keep us humble, very humble. We should not be proud and arrogant when we compare ourselves to God. And I think another point of application is repentance for having low thoughts about God. How many times in our Christian life have we thought that God is something like us and that he's going to respond something like us, or his ways are something like us? But God says, for example, in Hosea 11, I am God and not a man. Or in Numbers 23, I am God and not a man that I should lie or change my mind. And we do, even as Christians, sometimes have low thoughts of God. And we need to confess that to God and ask him for forgiveness. Lord, I'm sorry when my thoughts about you are low. Give me higher thoughts. Help me to better comprehend your majesty. So the last point of application, then, I think, is adoration and worship. When we think about these incomparableness and the infinite aspects of God's who he is, how he is incomparable, when we meditate on those things, of course, it will bring us low. We repent of thinking of God in inadequate ways. But then it should make us adore God and want to sing his praises for being such a great and mighty and unfathomable being who has in his kindness revealed himself to us, even though we don't deserve it. Let these attributes of God humble you and let them touch your heart and your mind so you can sing out and cry out in praise to him. And Paul gets at that in 1 Timothy 1:17 when he talks about the King of Ages being immortal and invisible, the only God. He says, to him be honor and glory forever and ever. That's what we want when we think who God is. And so a sermon like this is hard because I can't properly explain the incomprehensibility of God. I can't because I'm a human. That's hard. But it's also hard because I can't move your hearts to humility before the majesty and the highness of God. I can't do that. But I can tell you the teaching of Scripture, and I can tell you to be humble before these truths, and I can call upon you to adore this God who is incomprehensible yet knowable. And so I pray that as you think about these attributes of God, it does keep you humble, but it also does make you want to worship and adore him and sing his praises and give your life to him. The Puritan Thomas Boston said, this whole mystery is above us. We ought to humbly and reverently adore what we cannot comprehend. So the main point, though God is incomprehensible, he is knowable, and that truth is practical. Let's pray.